help us
to commence this morning service with hymn number 136. Dear refuge of my weary soul, on thee when sorrows rise, on thee when waves of trouble roll, my fainting hope relies. 136.
Thank you.
on the word of God, we will read the first book of Samuel, chapter 1. The first book of Samuel, chapter 1. Now, there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb, and her adversary also provoked her sore. For to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she'd been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but hath poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide for ever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou hast weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode, and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bullocks, and one ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. May he now help us in prayer. Most holy and gracious Lord, we pray thou wilt sanctify the solemn circumstances in which we meet. A bereaved family and a bereaved congregation. May thy presence be with us today, and thy divine comforts, and the word sweetly prove, though the Lord cause grief, yet he will have compassion, according to the multitude of his mercies. So we pray thy gracious presence with us. And oh, may the great point be, let each one ask himself, am I prepared should I be called to die. Oh, we come before thee unworthy, sinful, guilty. We pray in thy mercy, prepare us for the great day. Our only hope is in thy blood. Remember us, O Lord, for good. And oh, may we know the preciousness of the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from all sin, and to know something of that inward peace, peace made by the blood of thy cross. Take away our unbelief and do forgive it. And bless us with that living faith. But oh, may we solemnly, sacredly prove today it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men and the living shall lay it to heart. Oh, may there be many here today who shall lay these things to heart. Oh, but we do beg thy blessing on the services of thy house today, that we might be found here on an errand of mercy. We think of all the changes over the years since first we met, but thou remainest our rock foundation, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday and today and forever. And maybe Jesus Christ, your Father's Son, bids you undismayed go on. So we would thank thee for the abundance of thy mercy through another year, and not least for the glorious gospel of the grace of God, and for that upholding by grace, the supply of every need. Oh, bless us this morning with that living faith to behold the Lamb of God, suffering, bleeding, dying, rising again, ever living, exalted, glorified, our only hope. We would meet under the gracious teaching of the Holy Spirit. Oh, that which we see not, teach thou us. We feel so many things we do not know that we must know and ought to know. And so we would pray, that which I know not, teach thou me. Whatever is wanting, may thy grace supply. And here we are at near the beginning of a new year, and yet how rapidly it hastens and what changes it brings. We ask thee to go before us in the unknown way. Maybe, behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. We beg thy blessing in this congregation, in this sanctuary. Oh, do bless the gospel ministry here. Make it spirit and life. Could it please thee to fulfill thy ancient promise, and I will give you pastors according to my own heart, who shall feed you with knowledge and with understanding. And bless the deacons and church and congregation. Bless them with that gracious discernment. We read of that blessed man walking in the fear of the Lord, that he shall guide his ways with discretion. And we realise that discretion must come from on high. But oh, may this be a well-watered garden with that spring of water whose waters fail not. Bless our churches and our ministers as we think of them travelling about, some aged, some unwell, the new ones, the old ones. Oh, do remember them, we pray. And we pray thy blessing on the preaching of the everlasting gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth, that the Saviour might see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And we think of the suffering Church of God in places of persecution even unto death. Do have mercy on our nation as we think of the dreadful things week by week, some of the appalling things and judgments only this week on those who seek to stand firm for what is right. We think of the suffering hotel keepers. Our only hope is that our Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He will truly plead our cause. So we would affectionately pray for all who have come this morning, for those seeking a token for good, a word in season, help from the sanctuary, and those who are sad, seeking that balm in Gilead, the peace which only thou canst give. Where there are those still dead in sin, oh, could it please thee in mercy to quicken them into newness of life, that feeling well their ruined state, they might humbly fall at Jesus' feet. May Jesus be made precious to them and precious to us, a revealed Saviour. Oh, but we do beg that thy word, feebly spoken, might be in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And may we by faith enter into the sacred things we speak and hear. May we possess them. Oh, may we not be left for them to pass us by. Oh, we would be like poor blind Bartimaeus when he heard Jesus of Nazareth passeth by, but he did not want thee to pass him by. And as thou dost pass by through our midst in the sanctuary today, we would personally pray it. Oh, do not pass me by. We do pray for the families, blessed parents, with much grace and wisdom, bringing up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bless those who teach on the Lord's Day afternoon. And we do pray for all the young people here. May there be that clear work of thy Spirit. Thou hast said, I love them that love me, and they that seek me early shall find me. May there be those flying as a cloud and as the doves to their windows. Oh, may it be to know something of the love of Christ, thy beloved Son, which passeth knowledge. We pray for all who are unwell, for all who are in trouble, whatever that trouble might be. And we think concerning our congregations of so many in deep trouble and sorrow, some new things, some long drawn out things. Oh Lord, in thy love and mercy, we ask thee to appear for them. But this morning, we specially pray for our dear friends in bereavement, the children and the grandchildren, that their hearts might be comforted. May they know the blessings of the hymn we've sung, which has been a comfort to so many over the years. Can the ear of sovereign grace be deaf when I complain? Dear refuge of my weary soul. Oh, may they prove the eternal God their refuge, and underneath the everlasting arms. Remember those who have to mingle with the world in business. Be with those who are growing older and who have become old. Oh, may it be whatever be your state or case, the Lord himself be near. Those asking their way to Zion with their faces thitherward. Those praying to be divinely led, graciously led. So we would bring all these cases before thee. But above all, remember us personally and savingly. With that great point, oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm, a heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. In mercy receive us. Oh, may we be found accepted in the Beloved, and may our prayers come up acceptably through him, thy dear Son, our Saviour, a great and glorious High Priest. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Hymn number 991. Emptied of earth I fain would be, the world myself and all but thee, only reserved for Christ that died, surrendered to the crucified. 991.
with the Lord's help, I will speak to you this morning from the chapter we read, the first book of Samuel, chapter 1. And the closing words in verse 19. So the first book of Samuel, chapter 1, verse 19, the latter part, and the Lord remembered her. First book of Samuel, the first chapter, the closing words in verse 19. And the Lord remembered her. Here was a dear, sorrowful woman. Her cup was full of sorrow. But the Lord most graciously remembered her. And that did everything. And beloved friends, as we meet this morning, I'm very conscious that there are many of you here this morning, like Hannah, with a sorrowful spirit. Well, may the Lord graciously remember you. Remember you today as he remembered Hannah. You know, really, in the case of Hannah and her burden and sorrow and concern, we have a wonderful commentary on that scripture. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. There are many tears in this chapter. But perhaps there isn't a more joyful chapter in the Old Testament than the one that follows. When the Lord undertook for Hannah, heard her prayers, dealt with her case, impossible as it seemed, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless. The Lord puts that word in. There's no uncertainty about it. Shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing the sheaves with them. Well, Hannah did when she held the infant child Samuel in her arms. She said, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me that which I requested." Let me just remind you of the circumstances. We have this man Elkanah. He seems to have been a godly man, but he was plagued by this polygamy of the Old Testament. He had two wives and he never did any good. It's one of the great mysteries of the Word of God why the Lord in the Old Testament permitted polygamy, having more wives than one. It was Abraham who started it, and it caused nothing but trouble. It caused nothing but trouble for David and David's house. It caused nothing but trouble for Solomon. And it caused nothing but trouble here in the household of Elkanah. Two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. One, a favorite with several children. And Hannah with no children at all. That was Hannah's case, that she hadn't any children. Some people might have said, but Hannah, lots of people are much worse off than you. You've got a good home, you've got a good husband, you've got a good God. But the heart knows its own bitterness. She hadn't any children, and it prostrated her. Now, never sit in judgment on someone else because of their troubles. Because what's a trouble to one isn't a trouble to another. You know, my mind goes back quite a long time ago now in my pastorate. I had two young married girls, spoke to me the same week, and both were in deep sorrow. One because she had no children, and the other, I think she had three tiny ones and was expecting a fourth, and she felt she couldn't manage. See, the heart knows its own bitterness. Of course, in ancient Israel, it does seem that there was a kind of stigma upon women with no children. And also is that there was that longing for the coming of Messiah. But leaving all that, this dear woman was in sorrow. She was in trouble. And she was prostrated by it. Other people, it may have meant nothing to them. But if the Lord means a trouble to be a trouble to you, it will. And if the Lord means a sorrow to be a sorrow to you, it will. And of course there was the aggravation. The aggravation. This other wife tormented her, plagued her, harassed her. And often if your cup is full of sorrow, whatever it is, you'll find there's an aggravation of it, as Paul did with his thorn in the flesh. But it may not be Peninnah, the adversary, it may be a worse adversary, that Satan, that messenger of Satan, to buffet you. So here is this godly woman, Hannah, with this deep sorrow in her, adversary provoked her sore. And whatever her kind husband said to her, it didn't do any good. She didn't find any relief apart from her God. You might say, well, this was completely providential. A godly woman, sad because she hadn't any children. Well, who can separate providence from grace? My, there is a difference. Oh, but how the two so often seem to be intertwined. I mean, here you are. It may be a natural sorrow, a providential sorrow, like Hannah. You see, to go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, now this is where the spiritual comes in. How can you expect the Lord to answer? And what about your sin? And you haven't been praying very much when things have been going well. And your prayers are very poor. There's not much prayer in them. How can you expect the Lord to answer? And it all comes back to you as a sinner before a holy God. And your only plea, the name of Jesus and his precious sin-atoning blood. Oh, you find providence and grace mingled together. You find it in another way, beloved friends. You may have your sorrow, your problem, your trouble in providence. You're unable to pray. The Lord bows down his ear. He most graciously answers you. Now, if your religion's real, you're not satisfied with that. Oh, perhaps you say, Lord, thou hast blessed me in providence. Oh, but remember my soul. Bless me in grace. Oh, what about eternity? What about the judgment day? What about my sins? See, that's the difference between the prayers of the ungodly and the godly. The word of God is clear that God does at times answer the prayers of the wicked. Well, you have an instance of that in Cain. A wicked man, he prayed and God answered his prayer. But the ungodly are satisfied with providential answers to their prayers. But the godly are not. If you've had these blessed answers to your prayers in providence, you're helped in your trouble, you're brought out of it. But it all comes to this, doesn't it? These can never satisfy. Give me Christ, or else I die. And so we find them going up to the temple once a year, Elkanah with his wife Hannah. And Hannah rose up after they'd eaten in Shiloh. And she was in bitterness of soul. And she prayed unto the Lord. And she wept sore. Some of you may be troubled on this and may be asking this question. Why did Hannah really need to wait until she'd gone up to the tabernacle at Shiloh before she could really pray? Could she not have prayed back in her home at Ramah? Well, beloved friends, we need to remember that this was the old dispensation. There wasn't the same light. There wasn't the same liberty. Christ had not yet been crucified. He hadn't yet cried, "It is finished." The veil of the temple had not yet been rent in twain from the top to the bottom. It was still that dark, shadowy dispensation. Now, before that, the tabernacle now at Shiloh, it meant everything to a godly Israelite. You see, there was a priest there, a mediator between God and sinners. There was a sacrifice there. There was a lamb slain there. There was blood shed there. There was intercession there. If you will, it was the gospel to the Old Testament church. That's why Daniel, even in Babylon, he opened his windows and he looked towards the temple. That's why even Jonah, in the belly of the whale, he said, "Yet will I look again to thy holy temple." It meant so much to them. You see, in a New Testament sense, in a gospel sense, we have no such lengths to go. There isn't any spot or place where a child of God can't pray. In a New Testament sense, it's looking unto Jesus. But Hannah rose up after they'd eaten in Shiloh, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. Now, what a prayer. If thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid. Well, does that prayer suit anyone here this morning? Look on my affliction. Remember me. Forget me not. It came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now, Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she had been drunken. You know, it's a terrible thing to be misunderstood by the Lord's people. And let's be clear, Eli was a godly man, though he's a man of many faults and failures and much weakness. Oh, it's a terrible thing to be misunderstood by the Lord's people. You know, a young person graciously exercised and trying stumblingly, stammeringly to speak about their exercises to an older person, that older person completely misunderstanding them. That is something we do need to be very careful about. We read of being possessed of the spirit of a quick understanding. Oh, doesn't a pastor need it? But don't church members, don't all of us need it? When someone is speaking to you, that you don't misunderstand them. Now, it almost seemed like the final blow to Hannah in her bitterness of soul and her deep sorrow. Here was Israel's high priest, God's own representative, and he completely misunderstands her, and not only so, but he rebukes her. It's a solemn thing to be misunderstood. But, dear friend, in your sorrow and affliction, there's a greater high priest than Eli. A merciful and faithful high priest. A high priest who's passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. And he'll never, never misunderstand. Oh, that's the wonder of the everlasting priesthood of the Son of God. Touched with the feeling of our infirmities, he knows what sore temptations mean. That loving, sympathizing heart, that tenderness, that compassion. Now, when you go in your sorrow, whether it's concerning your sins and your soul and eternity, or your health, or things in your family, or in the Church of God, the unknown way, in your business, your disappointments, your bereavements. When you go to the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, it will always be that kind. Loving sympathy. What do we sing? His tender loving heart, the vilest will embrace, and freely to them will impart the riches of his grace. Do you believe it? Have you proved it? It's a wonderful theme, you know. It doesn't say in the Word of God that the Lord Jesus is compassionate. He says he's full of compassion. Full of compassion. You have it so often in the Gospels. When these poor needy souls came to him, he was full of compassion. People sometimes say the Lord Jesus never sent anyone empty away. Now that is not quite correct. There was the rich young ruler who wouldn't give up his wealth. He was sent empty away. There was one who said, Lord, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest. He was sent empty away. They were sent empty away because they hadn't got a case. They didn't want the Lord to do anything for them. But what we can say without shadow of doubt or contradiction, there was never a sinner came to the Lord Jesus in the days of his flesh, asking him to do something for them who was sent empty away. Oh, there's a greater than Eli here. But isn't it a sad thing the Eli had these two most ungodly sons who were priests in Shiloh, and their behaviour was a scandal, it was a disgrace. And Eli didn't deal with them. But he was ready to deal with a poor, helpless woman. But hasn't that caused trouble in the Church of God down the ages, where Mr. Gosden told me not long before he died, prejudice on the one hand and partiality on the other hand had caused havoc in our churches. This is wrong, but he's one of my family, he's one of my friends. That was Eli's sin. And if you read on in chapters 2, chapter 3, oh, the dreadful destruction and sorrow that followed. Sad case this, Eli. Judging a poor woman and not judging his own children. Yet the mercy is that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. When you see Eli coming to the end, it is the Lord. Let him do unto me as seemeth him good. But did he notice the way that Hannah answered? He spoke unkindly, cruelly, untruthfully to her. And she spoke humbly and gently and kindly and graciously. No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. Now what grace you showed there. You know, even old Eli, grace even reigned here. He realised he'd been wrong. And he spoke a very blessed word to her. And he spoke it, not just as a man, he spoke it as God's representative. And may some of you here, who are in the bitterness of your soul, pouring out your heart before the Lord this morning, may a greater than Eli speak to you. Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. Oh, but Hannah, she poured out her soul to the Lord. That's real prayer, isn't it? We can't always, can we? Sometimes as if it sticks, as if it doesn't flow. But when the Holy Spirit helps us and enables us to pray, and then we can pour out our heart unto the Lord, and such prayers must be answered. Here we find an amazing change. The woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Well, there wasn't the slightest difference in her circumstances. There wasn't one single thing had been altered. She was in exactly the same position she was before. She still had no children, but her countenance was no more sad. What had happened? Well, she'd been enabled not just to commit her case to the Lord, she'd been enabled to leave it in his hand, and she knew it was safe there. And she'd been so blessed with the spirit of prayer that she had the sweet assurance that her prayers must be answered. Now, there is such a thing, you know. A child of God in the depths of trouble, and their heart overflowing with sorrow, they're unable to pour out their heart before the Lord. What is it, a word? A touch, a smile, his gracious presence, and their countenance is no more sad. And then we come to this, and the Lord remembered her. Well, of course, literally, it was this she found, that she was expecting the birth of Samuel. The Lord remembered her. It's a wonderful truth that the Lord remembers his people. O Israel, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. The Lord remembered her. He remembered her in her sorrow. He remembered her in answer to her prayers. He remembered her, and that made all the difference. He remembered her, and her sorrow was turned into joy. And the Lord remembered her. What about that prayer? Remember me. If thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of mine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid. That was her prayer. Perhaps it's your prayer this morning. And the Lord answered it, and the Lord remembered her. Now, this very beautiful theme, this beautiful subject, the Lord remembering his people. And really, there are two aspects of it. The first really is this. It means that the Lord will never forget you. The Lord will never forget you. You know, sometimes your best friends may forget you. Those that love you dearly may forget you. Those that you love dearly may forget you. But the Lord will never forget you. I've always thought that was a lovely prayer, that soldier in the English Civil War going into battle. It was a terrible battle. He said, Lord, I shall be so busy today, I'm afraid I may forget thee, but oh, do not forget me. And of course you have that answer in that very beautiful scripture. Can a woman forget her sucking child? Can she? Is it possible? Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should fail to have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. Yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands, and thy walls are continually before me. Forget thee? I will not, I cannot, thy name engraved on my heart must forever remain. And the Lord remembered her. Yet will I not forget thee. The Lord speaks of forgetting his people's sins. He says, your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more forever. But he never can forget the objects of his love. Yea, saith the Lord, should nature change and mother's monsters prove, Zion still dwells upon the heart of everlasting love, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee on the palms of my hands. Of course, in the everlasting purposes of God, in the covenant of grace, as Jesus became his people's surety, the cases and concerns of all his people were in his hands, weren't they? But you see, at Calvary, it was those cruel nails that cut so deeply, that there, forever engraved the names of all God's people on the palms of his hands. Those unworthy names, they're there forever, engraven there. You know, you can go to perhaps an ancient church, a cathedral, or a burial ground, and in some places, perhaps a name on a tombstone, it's just been painted on, and well, the weather's worn it off, but where it's been deeply cut in the stone, perhaps 200 or 300 years later, you can still read it. I have graven thee. Not just thy name, thee, sinner, thee. I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand. And top lady rises to this, my name, from the palms of his hands. Eternity cannot erase. Engraved on his heart it remains, in marks of indelible grace. Oh, may the Holy Ghost seal that to some of our hearts this morning. That's what it means, the Lord remembered her. That the Lord will never forget his people. The Lord remembered her. Now the other thing is this. When we read of the Lord remembering his people, it doesn't just mean he'll never forget them. It doesn't only mean he'll never forget them. It means this. He'll be very gracious to them. He'll be very gracious to them. That's what it was with Hannah here. The Lord remembered her. He was very gracious to her. He dealt with her case. He answered her prayers. He healed her sorrow. He gave her her request. He supplied her need. The Lord remembered her. Well, we use this expression, don't we? Even in popular speech. When we talk about somebody remembering someone, we don't always mean, well, they don't forget them. Just a simple illustration. Perhaps they're talking about a will being made and money being left to different people. And we use that expression. Well, in his will he remembered such a one. And perhaps someone said, well, it was very, very kind of him to remember me in his will. What they mean was not only did he think upon them, but he did something in love for them. That's just a simple illustration. The Lord remembered her. He didn't forget her. But he was very gracious to her. And that's why the Lord's people like that prayer so much. Remember me, O Lord. Remember me, O Lord, with the favour thou bearest to thy people. Remember me as thou didst remember Hannah. We read a few, don't we? The Lord remembered Noah. The Lord remembered Abraham. The Lord remembered Rachel. What did it mean for them? A godly Nehemiah, in all that trouble, those little prayers, he said, remember me, O Lord, for God. Of course, we have it in our hymn, don't we? Remember me. I cannot hope but in thy blood Remember me, O Lord, for good. And the Lord remembered her. He remembers all his people. But it's this, he remembers especially his people in their sorrows. Now hold that fast. He remembers his people especially in their sorrows. The Lord remembered her. And what of the dying thief? He went to glory with that prayer on his lips. Lord, remember me. And the Lord Jesus did remember him that day. And what did it mean? What did it mean to the dying thief, sinner that he was? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That's the way in which the Lord remembered the dying thief. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. That's in all its fullness, the Lord remembering a lost, ruined, guilty sinner. And the Lord remembered her. You come to the end of the chapter. Time has gone on. God's purpose has been fulfilled. She who sowed in tears now reaping in joy. And there she is, back at Shiloh, and she's standing on that very same spot. The identical spot where she poured out her heart in bitterness to the Lord. And she's got the answer to her prayers in her arms. She's got her Samuel asked of God. Oh, do any of you know anything of that experience? Literally, perhaps. You've gone back to a place. You haven't been there for years, and you remember that was the very spot you stood on, and you're in sorrow or you're in distress, and you poured out your heart to the Lord, and now you can stand on that very spot with the answer to your poor prayers in your arms, with your Samuel. And with some of you mothers, it may literally be a Samuel, literally a child. But asked of God the answer to your prayers. She sowed in tears. She reaped in joy. For this child I prayed. The Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. And then what follows? Chapter 2, the beginning. Hannah's Song of Thanksgiving. It's one of the most joyful chapters in the whole of the Old Testament. Poor dear sorrowing Hannah, she wondered if she'd ever smile, but she did. So it was with godly Naomi, the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. She wondered if she'd ever smile again. She did when she held Ruth's baby Obed in her arms. The end of a thing with God's people is better than the beginning, for surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Hannah's wasn't, and yours won't be. The Lord remembered Hannah and this song of thanksgiving. And, you know, I believe that Hannah had a glimpse of Christ. That as she held Samuel in her arms, she looked beyond Samuel. And she saw greater than Samuel, she saw Christ. Why do I say that? Because there are so many things in Hannah's song in chapter 2 that are word for word exactly the same as Mary's song in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 1. So in all these things, if blessed with answers, if helped along, if brought safely through, may we be able to look beyond it all, everything, providence and grace, and may it be in it all to see Jesus. But we see Jesus. To see him as ours. And what a blessed end that will be. Sowing in tears, reaping in joy. And the Lord remembered her.
Willing, Mr. Ramsbottom hopes to address the Sunday school this afternoon. Mr. Hadley is expected to preach on Tuesday evening, and Mr. Pickett next Lord's Day. And I would just ask Mr. Ramsbottom to come down to the desk at the close of the service, please. Now may we conclude by singing hymn 1035. Return my wandering heart to thy dear resting place. Nothing in nature nor in art so fair as Jesus' face. 1035.
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost, be with us forever. Amen.
This little token of our love and esteem for your ministry over the past 50 years, a collection taken last Lord's Day on your behalf. And having thinking of these things, I thought how the congregation has changed since those days. I think, with only one or two exceptions, the whole of the adult congregation has passed away. There's only just a few of us that were children that would have been there then. Yeah, but the Lord has been merciful and raised up a generation following. And we pray that the Lord will go on and make his work. May he help you and bless you.
Can I speak to the community? Beloved friends, this has taken me completely by surprise. I must say, it comes as a shock. Well, do I remember coming in 1961 to Swayze for the first time, coming by train on the Monday to Swayze station, on the Tuesday morning early walking back to the station, and a young man joining me up and saying, "I heard you preach last night," and he told me his name was John Curley. That cemented a union between the two of us that was never broken. Strangely, I understand that the first time I ever preached at Swayze was the last occasion that old Mrs. Parrish was ever able to get out to chapel. That's Mrs. Parrish, the mother of Mrs. Curley, who's just passed away. Our dear friend has spoken of all the changes over those 50 years. As he said that to me, three words registered as an answer: "But thou remainest." And not just generally, but here at Swayze. May the Lord bless you. I once tried to count up how many chapels I've ever preached at. It's a very large number now. But, you know, congregations have their opinions and thoughts about the ministers they hear. The ministers have their thoughts and opinions about the chapels they visit. And if I was to say the one thing that I've remembered about Swayze's reputation, if it's the right word, over the years, is this: Swayze is the chapel which is exceedingly kind to its ministers. Now, that's a good reputation, and may the Lord reward you for it, reward of grace, not of debt. So really, this took me completely by surprise, but all I can do is sincerely thank you for the kind gift, above all for the love and affection and all that's behind it. The Lord be with you.